Hey, everybody. Hi. Wow, it is sad, Steve. There you are. You're Steve. Yeah. All right. Now, listen, Steve didn't want to make it be that guy and with the tuba in worship, but I feel like I'd like to be that guy and have him do the tuba in worship. So here's what we think. And you guys need to let me know if this is a good idea or a bad idea. Let's not get into a lot of that kind of stuff. Let's just assume it's what we all think. Here's what we do. We're going to be, you know, we're doing LT. That's right. This summer. And there are, everybody that does it has the chance to raise their support in order to pay to pay for the program. It's about $2,000-ish. It's right around there. You can also work and just save all your money and you can pay for it there too. But a lot of people need that money for school. So something that we do sometimes is people will give money for, you know, towards that if somebody gets in a real bind or something like that. So what if we were to do this? In addition to what you normally give to NLCF, and I've seen the budget, and it's massive, massive quantities of money. But in addition to that, if we could raise the cost of one person going to LT, it's about $2,000. If we can raise that, if we can, you know, when you give, if you can just put this is for LT, then what if we said this? If we raise that this semester, then Steve will use his tuba skills in our worship, one of our worship times, with a solo. Now, what do you guys think? Is that a bad idea? Because I don't want to do a bad idea. No, don't give him a mic. Don't give, no, see. See, it only works if
all right. Don't turn it on. This. No. I'm going to double this.
Oh, no. I haven't played, right. No, I haven't
no,
played
it's
since
not
high
about trombone. Oh, I got a good. Better idea.
Oh.
Okay, so, all right, if we can raise $4,000, this is
man.
Not a joke, then, so my wife, Amy, she's in the back. Say hi, Amy. Wave. She hates it when I do that stuff.
Oh, that's good.
My wife used to be a cosmetologist.
Oh.
Now,
oh.
If we can raise $4,000, maybe my wife could wax Jim's legs.
Oh.
This is a challenge. That's what this is.
Yeah.
And we'll have like the little like thermometers, like Jim's side and Steve's side.
Oh, okay. As
It'll
long
be a
as
race
Steve's
too.
Side is first. All right, I'll tell you what. What we'll do
4,000.
Is we'll pray about that part. Okay, all right.
We'll pray about I didn't say I'd pray about I haven't played tuba since 2000.
Yeah, but I bet you're pretty good at playing the tuba.
I am not pretty good at playing the tuba. Well, I used to be 14 years ago.
All right.
Okay.
All right, if we raise $4,000, then we will definitely have Steve play the tuba prominently with a solo, and we will consider whether or not, right before summer, mind you, when I go to the gym, I'm going to be looked at. All right. So we'll consider that. It's just worse and worse, right? Okay, all right. So, all right, $2,000, Steve, $4,000, me. All right, let's pray. Lord, remove that thought from everybody's mind, God. Sovereignly, smite it. Lord, we just thank you that we can come back here and we can focus on you. We thank you that you do make beautiful things out of us. Lord, you take the things that are old and you make them new. Those words, that's just not something that we sing because we're in a room together and someone is up there playing. Those are prayers. Lord, all of us that we're singing that, we need that. We need you to make us new. Help us to do it, please. Make us new. Amen. Now, how many of you have had somebody, could be a parent, it might be a teacher, a coach, that they could look at you and they were able to see what you're capable of, even without you telling them? Even they would be able to see beyond what you think. You think you're capable of doing this, they think, no, you can actually go farther. I mean, you've got that person. It's like they can just see in you and see what's there, right? If you've had somebody like that, you know how great and how frustrating that can be. I had a coach that thought that of me in high school. And so he would make me run farther than sometimes other people would have to. And when I would say, I don't want to, and everybody else has stopped, he's like, well, you're not, you know, and you can do it. And he would push, and he saw something. I had a professor. I was a psychology undergrad here. And he saw something in me. And so he, even though he mostly worked with graduate students, he worked with me. And he just came alongside and he helped because he saw something. The guy that just spoke last week, J.R. Woodward, for those of you that were back, he was the first pastor here. And I met him a few months after I'd accepted Christ. And he just saw something. And he just built into me. And he challenged me on things and called me out of things I was doing and called me into things I was. He just saw something that I couldn't see, and he did that. And I'm sure I'm not the only one in the room that has been that way. What those people do, if we let them, is they take us farther than we would go. Sometimes it's because they know more than we do, and so they just are better at seeing how we get there. A coach is really good for that. They get how it's supposed to happen. And sometimes they just encourage us and we just need somebody to kind of shove us from behind to go through whatever it takes to do it. I don't know if you guys have ever seen the original now Karate Kids, the movie. Did you guys seen those? Who has? Just raise your hand. Let me see how out. Oh, good. Okay. Sometimes I'll say something. People are like, I have no idea what you're speaking of, old man. Teach me your ways. You know, but you know, in this movie, this actor Ralph Macchio, he was like, I don't know, 35, and he looked like he was 12. I know my wife, it was you loved Ralph Macchio. I know. So that's why I emphasize he was way older than he looked, and he's way older than me now. So that's, you know, you made the right choice. But anyway, so he was being bullied by these kids in school. And so he went to Pat Morita, Mr. Miyagi, to teach him how to do, I think it was karate. I don't remember if it was a specific, I don't know. I'm not very good on the martial arts. I don't really know what's going on. But I know anybody that knows him can whip me pretty easily. But he went to learn a martial art from Mr. Miyagi. And what he wanted to do is he wanted to learn how to beat these guys down and how to defend himself. And so he went and he's like, teach me how to do that. I want to beat people up. I want to do cool moves. Anything Bruce Lee did, I'm cool with, whatever, that 6-inch punch would be, you know, whatever. You just wanted to do that stuff. And if you remember in the first movie, Mr. Miyagi had him like waxing his car and like painting his fence, kind of using him for child labor. But, you know, he had him do, and he had to do it in a very specific way. You know, the wax on, wax off. And he had to make these very particular motions. And it drove Ralph Macchio crazy because he just wanted to learn to fight. Then, of course, because it's a movie, later on, that all that stuff kind of was brought together, and he was able to do the stuff he wanted to do. He wasn't able to get there the way that he thought he would. He thought he would go to someone that knew about this stuff, they would teach him how to do the stuff, and then things would move on. It was a little more circuitous path, as it usually is. Well, this semester, all right, we're going to teach you karate. That's not true. We're not going to teach you any karate at all. All right. You may learn it somewhere else. That's great. But I don't know anything. So we're going to do something that we've never done before in the entirety of the time I've been with NLCF. And I've been with it most of the time that it's been here. And so we're going to take an entire semester and we're going to go through one New Testament letter. Just one. We're going to go through James. All right. Some of you think, oh, that's great. Some of you think, oh, man. Some of you think, I don't know what James is. Is it, you know? But it's all right. We're gonna work with everybody here. You know, when we're looking at a letter like this, all right, and when we're looking at going into it slowly, this morning we're just gonna deal with 8 verses. I think next week it's 9 verses and all that. Then we get a chance to really dig into it and see what's going on. And with James, it's really helpful that we do because it's not written like really any other book in the New Testament. It's different from every single other one. Paul, who wrote the bulk of the letters that we read in the New Testament, he wrote in a particular way. You know, he wrote in a way that makes a little bit more sense to us, and we could go into why, but it doesn't matter. He typically would write letters to churches that were having a problem. He would hear about it. They would write him a letter, or someone would come and tell him about the problem. And Paul wrote a ton of letters. We only have a few that the Holy Spirit specifically guided him to write and that were carried over into our New Testament. But the ones that he wrote that came into our New Testament, he would typically handle the problems in the churches a certain way. There'd be a welcome, how are you doing? And then he would say something nice. It was true, but it was nice. I thank God when I think of you. I am grateful for you. Thank you for praying for me. Thank you for sending this. And then he would get into the problem that they were dealing with. All right? And what he would do is he had a particular perspective. He never came out and said, this is my perspective. But as we read his letters, we can see it. That the problems that we have a lot of times in life are because we're not viewing God quite correctly. There's something that we don't understand, or we're not viewing ourselves quite correctly. So what he would do at the first part of the letter is he would just explain. There's something to do with God, something to do with us that kind of deals with the problem that he was dealing with. And then he would get towards the second half of it, he would get into here's what you do. It was a little more pragmatic. So the first part was more theological. Second part was a little more pragmatic. And that's the way we get those kinds of letters. There's kind of a flow to it. It kind of makes sense. All of Paul's letters were like that. Peter's two letters were right like that. John's were even kind of like that. Revelation was a whole different kind of thing. It's apocalyptic literature. It's wild. But, I mean, it's just, you know, we kind of get most of it. The Gospels were written a particular way. James is different from all of them. James is Jewish wisdom literature. All right, they had been writing wisdom literature for thousands of years. And so James wrote it the way that they wrote wisdom literature. And so you'll notice as we read through it, it kind of swirls through stuff. We'll talk about this, and then we'll talk about handling wealth and the danger of it. And we'll talk about how you view yourself before God and faith and obedience and trials. And then we'll talk about the poor, and then we'll go back to, you know, faith and obedience, and how do you, you know, why is it important that you control what you say? You know, he just kind of goes through, and all kinds of textual scholars have said, well, here's the flow and here's this, and none of them really agree. But the fact of the matter is, it's this swirl of stuff. The closest letter, anything like it in the Bible, would be Proverbs. Proverbs is the same way. There's a little more of a flow there, but it still kind of swirls. And so we have to know that, so that when we read, we're not getting like whiplash when we're trying to figure out, why did you say that? There were times, even I read it now, and I'm like, why did you say that there? That doesn't make any sense, James. You know, and then James, I don't get anything back. But, you know, there's that kind of thing. The other thing you need to know about James that's really different, especially from the way that Paul wrote, is that when Paul wrote, he did explain things about God to you. All right, so this is true of God. God is this. God's love is like this. These things are true of God. These things are true of you. He would explain things, and then he would get into pragmatics. In wisdom literature, the stuff about God is not explained at all. Wisdom literature assumes you know the stuff about God. Wisdom literature is about how you do it. All right? So James, the writer of this, and different people have different theories about which James it was. Most scholars would say it was probably the brother of Jesus. That's who I think, and I'm quite the scholar, so y'all should just trust me on that. But, I mean, you know, that seems to be the most likely one, and there's reasons why that we won't go into, but you can ask if you're interested. But James knew certain things, and his writers that he was writing, or the readers that he was writing to, and again, usually you wouldn't get, it wouldn't be like a letter and he would kind of email it out to everybody. Can you please open your attachment and look at what I'm saying on the second page? You know, it was something that was, it would be written and kind of spread out. And usually when people like you and me would hear a letter like this, it would have been read to us. Okay, but there were certain things that he was assuming that you knew. He was assuming that you knew kind of the story of the Old Testament and not all the details and not when this happened and all that, but the main things, which is that God chose Israel. He just chose him. He chose Abram and Sarah, and he just chose them. And he revealed himself to them, and they multiplied, and they became slaves, and he got them out of slavery. And then they went through this cycle of obeying and disobeying and obeying and disobeying. And that kind of thing was going, you know, through it all, God was just very forgiving and loving to them. The times in the Old Testament where he does have to drop the kibosh are almost always after warning them and reminding them for a couple hundred years. And it gets to the point where it's like, okay, something has to happen. But they knew that history. But James, because he was brother of Jesus, was pretty close to the center of things when, you know, Jesus was here with us. And so this, you know, for James, he would want you to already know that one of the things that God promised all through the Old Testament was that this mess that you and I had made, I mean, we didn't make it, but if we were around back then, we'd have made it. Let's be honest. We are no better than anybody than they were. That this mess that we had made, that he was going to send a Messiah to fix it. That there was a problem with this rebellion against humanity, and it had to be dealt with, and only the Messiah could. And the Messiah was going to be God who would come to earth. And so he assumed you knew that. And that Jesus was that Messiah. Jesus was God. He had always been with God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Excuse me. And so Jesus came. He lived among us. He showed us how to live. Helped us see how our view of God had gotten off. And then this guy that had never sinned laid down his life as a sacrifice, the last sacrifice for our sins. And he came back physically. James would have known, and he would have expected that you knew, that the Holy Spirit breathed life into this dead body of Jesus. And Jesus physically came back to life. He was physically healed and alive. And then he continued talking, and then he sent us the commissions, and then he ascended to heaven. All this stuff, all this stuff, James would assume you know that. And what James would say, if he were here, is that the problems that you and I have, the problems that he had when he was alive, were not that we don't know enough about God. It's that we don't really do much with what we know. And so in James, you're not going to see a lot of lofty explanations of God's love. That's presumed that you know it. That you were so loved, God would even mess with us after everything that we've done. He's going to show us how to live. All right? So let's take a look at it, and then let's see kind of what comes of all this. So it starts out with, and here's something, and we'll talk about this in a second. Because we're going through this way, every week we're going to have the scripture up there. It's a little less pulled together this week because it's been a little bit of a crazy week for a number of us. But so we'll have the scripture. But I'd really encourage everyone to either have an app, you know, that has the text on it, or bring an actual old school Bible, and just, you know, jot a few things down. I mean, James is the place where it says, if you listen but you don't do anything with it, it's like you never even heard it. And so let's kind of dig into this a little bit and see what it has to say. I think that what will happen is that we will find that if we do it, that the Holy Spirit, through this letter, will be like that coach or that parent or that professor that sees that you and I are capable of so much more than we really think. And if we'll listen to him and do it, maybe it'll be amazing what can happen by the end of the semester. Starts off with James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. And this is kind of a clue that it's written more in a Jewish manner. It's not written just to Jews, but it was written in a Jewish style. Greetings. That's, if you want kind of an ease into things, there's your word, greetings. All right? And then here it goes. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I mean, this sounds like a coach that is looking at somebody that's tired and is saying, listen, just hang in there and let all this stuff that I'm doing come together, and you'll be amazed at what you'll be able to do. You know, it starts off with, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, when James says trials, he's got some street cred with this. By the time this letter was written, there would have been a lot of the early followers of Jesus that would have been killed because they followed Jesus. There would have been a lot of Jews that did not think Jesus was the Messiah that would have taken heat as well because of some of the scuffle that this caused. People would have been imprisoned. They would have lost their homes. They would have seen their children die. I mean, and everything else that you and I deal with in a given day. So when he's talking about trials, he's not just someone sitting in a very comfortable life in a very comfortable chair saying, yeah, just deal with it. This is a guy who's had to walk it. And he doesn't say, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because there's so much fun. You know, the Bible is very real about the way life is. It doesn't say it's fun. It's not. It's because of something that happens when you hang in there. The thing that happens when you hang in there is you know. And you'll see that word know a lot. You know. You know. He assumes you know. If you don't, now you know. And the assumption's fair. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let that finish its work so that you'll be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I have a friend who does ministry to people in a number of nations in the developing world. And he said something to me a number of years ago that just kind of blew my mind then and has changed my thinking since. And the thing that he said that in the developed world, where we don't face quite as many difficulties, and we face a lot, our life is difficult at times, we get that. This is not minimizing the things that we're going through. And some people in this room are going through truly difficult things. But the way that we tend to look at it, because we haven't had to deal with the caliber and the number of difficulties that people in the developing world have, is that when we come to a trial, one of the things that we say, or a tendency that we have, is to say, God, please remove this. Take this away. Please get it out. That's not a bad prayer to pray. We're supposed to talk to God about the things we would like God to do, and we would like him to get it out. So it's fair. But we focus on God removing it. And then our interaction with God until he does is an assessment of how well he's doing at removing it. He says in the developing world, they pray a different prayer when they go through difficulty. And of course, these are not mutually exclusive and not everybody does one, nobody does the other. But he says that the prayer he tends to hear in the developing world when they go through difficulty is, Lord, let me walk through this well. Let me please you as I suffer through this, because I know you're with me. That's a whole different kind of way of dealing with stuff. And I think sometimes when we go on trips and we go to the developing world, we do have a lot of things that we can offer them, and we are, I think, responsible to God to offer those things. But there's a whole lot that they understand about God down there that we could really benefit from too. They understand that God doesn't promise a pass on difficulty. Never once. In fact, Jesus said, look, there's going to come a time, he said this to his disciples, that there's going to come a time where people are going to be so rough on you that they think when they kill you and throw you out of the synagogue, they're doing it for me. And then he didn't say, because that's going to happen, just quit, go back home. He said, so go, do it. I'll be with you. You know, it never promises a pass. What he promises is presence. He promises, as you go through that, I will never leave you. And James assumes that you know that, because it is constantly said in the Old Testament that God will be with you. In Deuteronomy 31:8, he says, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Constantly in the Old Testament, you're hearing that line. Do not be afraid. I'm with you. I will go in front of you. I will be behind you. I will encircle you, and we're going to be fine. That doesn't mean you're not going to suffer. But I will be with you as you go through this. In Hebrews, in the New Testament, it takes up the same thing. So we can come confidently to him and say, the Lord is my helper. This is Hebrews 13:6. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I don't know about you, but I don't always think that way. I think sometimes, a lot of times, about what man can do to me. So I get half of it right. What can man do to me? It's like, no, we just forget the first phrase in front of it. Changes the whole thing. See, James assumes that you know that you are so loved by God that he would never leave you alone. That he loves you so much that he gives you the chance to receive forgiveness through what Christ did. And he loves you so much that he will let you not even take it if for some reason you choose not to, as if there is a better deal that any of us have on the table than that. And he says, if you will just let me forgive you, let me suffer for you, then I will always be with you. Always. See, James assumes you know that. And so it's easier for him to say, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be, so you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And then he says this other phrase, if I can see it. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. All right? So if you lack wisdom, you don't know what to do, ask God. And he gives generously to all without finding fault. And it'll be given to you. So we hear that. And then we think almost somehow James contradicts himself. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Those who doubt should not think they'll receive anything from the Lord. They're double-minded and unstable in all that they do. We hear those two phrases. If you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. And then we think, okay, so good. And then the next phrase is, but if you doubt at all, you're not getting anything. Feels like, well, okay, so I need to ask perfectly. Done. You know, I do that all the time. It feels like they're contradictory, and it's not. James is a pragmatist. He's saying, look, if you need wisdom from God, then he'll give it. But he's going to give it his way. And that way, like Ralph Macchio, waxing on, waxing off, painting the fence, and doing everything that seems unnecessary, it's not typically the way that we want it. What you and I want from God most of the time, or at least me, we won't cast you in the same murky bowl with my own ugliness. That's a good phrase right there. Is that when we want something from God, we kind of want it now or soon, as we define soon. We would like it straightforward. We would like it predictable, and we would like it efficient. God doesn't work that way. He's relational. He likes mystery. He likes to draw us in. And as long as you and I are sure that he's with us, we can give him room to do it. But as soon as he doesn't answer the question the way that we want, we start to think, well, maybe he's not with us. Maybe he can't handle this. Maybe I'm doing something stupid. And then suddenly everything's off the table and it's just back on us again. And when you're like that, you can't hear anything from God. You're like a wave tossed back and forth. Let's just say that LeBron James, or if he's too controversial, as he is in our family, Kobe Bryant, who I think is past his prime. I'm just putting that out there. But so let's just say that one of those guys said, here's what I'm going to do. For any of you that want to get better in basketball, I am going to be holding I'm going to do a weekend workshop in Castle. And if you come, I will show you how to play at the NBA level, how to use things that I've used at my level, and yada, 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 yada. I'll teach you how to dunk, you know, behind the back like that. I'm really good at dunking the basketball. And then if he did that, And then you got there, and he started saying stuff that was like, well, he's not teaching me to jump higher. He's not teaching me how to rebound better. He's doing things that aren't, I don't think, necessary to all this. We would probably, because they are who they are, we would probably give them a little latitude and say, well, maybe this is important. And as he kind of pulls things together, we say, okay, and then we would give him a certain level of trust that he's eventually going to get us to the point where we can do the things that we want to do, right? Because of who they are. Well, God wrote this. The Holy Spirit guided James in how this was being written. And he's saying, listen, when you lack wisdom, I'll give it. Because you know that I love you. And you know that I'm with you. And you know that I've done it in the past. I know how to do this. But if I do it differently than you, don't just quit. Imagine somebody that's in that workshop and they leave Castle 2 hours into it because they think, well, he can't help me. He's not giving me anything that I could use. You look at him and think, you got to be out of your mind. Look at who's trying to help you here. Well, James thinks that of us. He said, God is talking to you. He promises that he's going to be there. He promises he's going to guide. And he promises that he will give you the strength to do whatever he tells you to do. And as if that's not enough, he knows specifically what you're capable of. He is not confused in the least by the complexity of who you are. He built you. All he's saying is, listen and do it. And watch what happens. That is not too much for us to ask. We sit in there and go, oh, well, Lord, that's too much. No, I'm sorry. Tweet me if you want me. You know, and it's not, no. He said, I love you. I know a better way. Let's do it my way. And let me show you what will happen. And you really don't find too many people that really live life that way. 10 years later, go, man, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I'd listened to God less. No. The challenge is we just don't ever try. We walk out of the gym. We leave Mr. Miyagi before everything comes together. Just for 16 weeks, could we not go for it? Is that too much for us? So here's what we're asking you to do. For 16 weeks, really it's just 15 because spring break we don't meet. 16 weeks. When you're here, come. All right? If it makes your weekend a little crazier, come. When we talk about what we're reading next week, this is super easy, guys. I mean, you got the book. It's not changing. If it does, we've got a real big problem because our teaching plan will be off then. No, that's not there. But, you know, it's we'll have to replan. It'll be terrible. Next week, we're going to go through chapter 1, 9 through 18. You've all got it. Somehow you can get it. Read it. Come next week with something that you can take some notes on. I mean, I think it's and I've done this so many times, you guys just have to know this. I'll sit and I'll listen to someone teach, and kind of my thinking is, I'm just going to sit here, and if they say something that's good enough, it'll stick. I'm a smart guy. It'll stick. And then if it's really good, then when I get home, it'll still be stuck. And then if I think about it, I'll probably do it. That's my thinking. Sometimes. Not all the time, but sometimes. That's especially bold when we get to the parts where it says, if you listen but don't do, it's like you've never listened at all. To sit there and say, yeah, I'm just listening, but I don't plan on doing any of that. I mean, that's really bold when we're talking about doing that very thing. So let's just come and take some notes and think about, how can I start to do this? And then let's do it together. If you're not in a small group, if you're in a small group with another ministry, fantastic. But if you're not, then join one of ours. We're going to be going through this stuff, and we're going to kind of drill into it a little bit deeper, and it'll be in a little bit of a different way. But we're going to continue to go through James, and we're just going to focus. So just do that. Every week, take some notes, have the scripture there, and then read before you come, so that we're not telling you new stuff. Because then you can. It's always cool in church when you can go, yeah. You know, and just maybe try to memorize one phrase. And so when the person gets that phrase, you can just like say one word and everybody around you is like, wow, he knows everything in the Bible. That is church cool if you can pull that one off. You know, it's just that kind of, that's what we used to do when our kids were little. We tried to, you know, we wanted to teach them one really, really long word, you know, and then just have them say that word in front of people like, wow, they must be really smart. They know that one word. They must, you know, it's, you know, anyway. I don't really know why I said that. That has nothing to do with anything, except that we're bad parents. So, but if that wasn't out there already, I'll be honest. I don't know that it's going to give you too much more. So let's do that, okay? And let's see what God will do. Because if what he said in the scripture is true, which I'm convinced it is, he's got plans for you that he says in his words are beyond anything you could ask for or imagine. So let's let him do that. Let's pray. God, we just, it seems simple, but it's not. Because God, when we get back into the spin of life and someone makes us angry, it's hard to control what we say. We get cut off in traffic, and it's hard to control things that we do. Lord, it's early in the morning, and it's hard to get up and just read your words so they can just fill us. It's easy to do the things that the world does, and Lord, everything that's happening in the world is not bad. It's easy, though, not to try to even think about whether it's good or bad. Just kind of let the current take us. You look at us and you say, well, that's keeping you from something more. And I thank you, God, that you don't force us to do what you want us to do. That would make it easier, but that wouldn't make it real. Give us the choice. Let's just make that choice. God, help us to see what you'll be up to if we do. God, we love you. We thank you, Lord. Amen.